Abandon ship, that's the title of our message today. Abandon ship. Something you don't want to hear the captain say when you're in the middle of the ocean, right? Abandon ship. The word abandon, defined as one to leave completely and finally, to forsake utterly, to desert, such as to abandon one's farm, to abandon a child, as many children in Russia are abandoned. I remember going into one school and we were doing some games with the children in the gymnasium, and there was this little six-year-old girl crouched down in the corner crying. Her name was Anya. And I would approach her, others would approach her, try to get her involved in the games and the activities, and she refused. She just wanted to kneel there, crouch down, and cry. So I asked the director, Maria, why little Anya was so tearful. She goes, well, when she was 3 years old, she was abandoned by her mother at the Moscow railroad station. And in fact, they have orphanages in Russia just for those children. And we've worked there with them. And Anya was one of those children. An evil man took her at the age of three, took her up into the mountains and terribly abused her to the police. Found him, arrested him, brought the girl back. But she was broken, a little broken girl. Abandoned. An abandoned child. Or to abandon a sinking ship. Another definition is to give up. And how often we felt like giving up. Moses felt like giving up. He says, it's too hard for me to lead all these people. I can't feed them. I can't be their father. To give up, to discontinue. I'm going to tell you two reasons why we abandon ship sometimes. By abandoning ship, I mean giving up, throwing in the towel, thinking there's no hope. The first is panic. And that cry, abandon ship, has been a cry throughout the ages. Husbands abandon their wives. Wives abandon their husbands. Parents abandon their children. Children abandon their parents. Today, children are divorcing their parents. If the friendship has soured, we say, oh, abandon ship. If the church has become weak or has financial trouble, we cry, oh, abandon ship. Not working out. Abandon ship. People have been crying that for ages because of panic. People abandon churches left and right. I've been pastoring for 40 years and I see the abandonment. And sometimes I felt like abandoning you. Okay, I'll be honest with you, right? Because I've been abandoned, right? I felt like abandoning everything, quitting like Moses and like Job. You know, we can't. We cannot abandon the ship. So many people abandon the church. They hear something they don't like. One Sunday, they're gone. They're out of there. In fact, one pastor, I heard him say that when people come to a church for the first time, they're so ready to abandon ship, they come in wearing life jackets. That's how ready they are to abandon ship. They're not treated well. They're not welcomed as other might have been welcomed. So we abandon ship. Now don't get me wrong, there are times when ships have to be abandoned. Okay? There are times when we have to change churches. I understand that. Okay. But never out of panic. Okay. Never out of fear. Never out of worry. The Bible is filled with stories of those who abandon high places. The angels abandoned their first estates. They left their first estate. They abandoned it for hell. The Israelites abandoned God for idols. The Ephesians, recorded in Revelation, they abandoned their first love. The widows of Timothy's time abandoned their first faith. The Galatians abandoned the race. Paul said to them, "You did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Demas abandoned his working with the Apostle Paul for loving the world. And the disciples often abandoned Jesus Christ. Panic is defined as a sudden, overwhelming fear, with or without cause, that produces hysterical or irrational behavior, and that often spreads quickly through a group of persons or animals. A little fire may break out on the ship, and someone says, "We're going to sink," and panic spreads. Okay? Someone in church says a nasty word, or a little gossip, and panic spreads through the church. Overwhelming fear. The sky is falling. Wasn't the Chicken Little that said that? The sky is falling. And you know, we are creatures subject to panic. I know believers who sometimes wake up in the middle of the night with a panic attack. For no reason. Just panic. We're subject to that because we're sheep. A few years ago in Turkey, one sheep out of 400 panicked, ran off the cliff, and all the other sheep panicked with it and followed it off the cliff. 450 sheep because of panic. In football stadiums, in discotheques, nightclubs, other places, when there's panic, a fire, people are trampled to death. In our country long ago, the Native Americans had a certain technique of catching buffalo. They would dress up in the skins of wolves and crawl up to the buffaloes and cause panic. And they would steer them over a cliff, and down at the bottom of the cliff, their wives were waiting with big knives to cut them up. It's panic. That's all, just simple panic. There is a book printed and published in 1942 called How to Abandon Ship. It was given to the servicemen, especially in the Navy. I guess also Marines. And those soldiers who were on troop transports also had to know how to abandon ship. In the introduction it says, "This manual is concerned solely with human lives, as is this manual here, the Holy Bible, concerned with your soul. Its purpose is to aid you to get off a sinking ship and to eventual safety in the best condition possible. Remember that after this war, many sunken vessels will be salvaged, but there will be no salvaging the two messmen on the torpedo tanker Republic who were drowned when they jumped overboard from a ship that did not sink. They imagined it was sinking. They panicked. Someone might have panicked them. The flames might have panicked them. The loud noise of the explosion might have panicked them. And they jumped overboard to their deaths. There will be no salvaging the two messmen on the torpedo tanker Republic who were drowned, that did not sink, the ship that did not sink. There will be no salvaging of the Pan Massachusetts seaman who launched a lifeboat into the burning oil slick of the City of the Atlanta crew, whose lifeboat capsized in lowering, costing the lives of 18 men. Nor will pontoons resurrect the Alan Jackson men who were cremated alive within the sheet of fire spreading over the water." Not just my ears are going, my eyes too. Sorry about that. In the second chapter called Abandoned Ship of this book, the author says, "Do not rush. Do not rush to abandon your relationship. Do not rush to abandon your workplace. Do not rush to abandon your calling. Do not rush. sudden sinkings have been rare. But casualties brought about by panicked men dashing needlessly into peril have been frequent. 14 men were saved out of the torpedoed NACO's crew of 42, Walter Swank reported. The men who kept cool and used their heads were those who managed to be saved. If Ernest Cartwright, one of the three survivors of a freighter shelled more than 50 times, had rushed to get into the port lifeboat, he would have lived less than 2 minutes. Before they could reach the water, the men in that boat were killed by shellfire. With no alternative, Cartwright dived overboard. In the weather-borne, water-borne starboard lifeboat, he found 6 more shipmates, 4 of them dead. These men had rushed to their death. They had been unable to pause long enough to choose the lesser risk, which was to remain aboard. The freighter itself did not sink for 2 hours, long after the U-boat had ceased firing. Panic spreads in churches and families and businesses. If your soulmate stops loving you, don't panic. If there's a problem at work, don't panic. If there's troubled waters for the church, for the family, don't panic. The Apostle Paul, on that ship bound for Rome in a terrible storm, he said, as the shipmen, the sailors, were lowering their lifeboat to flee out of the ship, they were about to abandon ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Don't panic, is what he was saying. The doctor gives you a bad health report. Don't panic. Don't fear. Alan Redpath said, I refuse to become panicky. As I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, I refuse to panic. I refuse. This is the Harry F. Sinclair Jr., a tanker during World War II. Again, many of the crew jumped overboard into fiery, oily waters, devoured by sharks. The ship remained afloat for 2 more weeks. They panicked. They fled. They abandoned the ship. The Apostle Paul said, for this cause we faint not, or for this cause we do not abandon the ship. We do not abandon our fellow brothers in Christ. We do not abandon them when they are in terrible need. No, rather we come to their aid. It's so easy to jump ship. So easy to go to the other side. For which cause? The cause of Christ. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, here's the secret to not panicking when you get the bad medical report. When your boss gives you the pink slip. When you can't pay your bills. Here's the remedy for panicking. While we look not at the things which are seen. I don't look at the pink slip, though I definitely see it. I'm really not looking at the x-rays that shows I have cancer, though I see it. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's faith. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. That's the remedy for panicking. Jackie Osinski is a Bible teacher. She says, for 20 years she suffered from severe depression. And she said it was Satan who wanted her to abandon ship. It was the devil who wanted her to quit. And she writes, Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to cave in. Satan wants you to call it quits. When you are tired, downtrodden, discouraged, hopeless, weary, forsaken, and exhausted, giving up seems like the logical thing to do. Time after time, she writes, time after time, I have faced battles, oppositions, and difficulties that seem too difficult for me. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to stop loving that person who stepped on your toes, that person who has badmouthed you, who's gossiped about you. Satan wants you to write them off. Satan wants you to give up in praying for them and loving them. Pastor Kyle Huber writes, Satan wants us to be impatient with other believers. Satan wants us filled with frustration for the people of our church. Satan wants us to think that our differences with other believers are greater than our bonds in Christ. That's what Satan wants us to do, to abandon ship. And if you ever feel like giving up on the Lord, or giving up on this journey, which can be difficult, we know that does not come from God. It comes from Satan. In fact, in Scotland, there is a manufacturer of clothing called Abandon Ship. And one of their key designs that they put on t-shirts and caps and socks and underwear is the upside down cross, the inverted cross, the symbol of Satan. Okay? That's what Satan wants you to do. Give up. Become so discouraged because God hasn't answered your prayers the way you thought he would. And you look somewhere else. Pastor David Wilkerson wrote a book called Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? It was put into a tract form. I'm going to read just a little excerpt from the excerpt. Okay. Pastor Wilkerson said, Satan whispers, nothing works. Faith in God doesn't produce results. In spite of your tears, prayers, and trust in God's word, nothing really changes. Days, weeks, and even years go by, and your prayers, hopes, and dreams are still unanswered and unfulfilled. Quit and give up. That's Satan's message for us. Abandon the faith. Abandon the walk. And if you're not going to abandon your faith in Christ, then abandon holiness. Abandon obedience. You've heard the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. What does that mean? Going. Not as in running away. It means as in getting into action. When there's a fire on board the ship, some will panic and jump overboard. Others will run to put the fire out. What kind of person are you? One who finds fault, jump ship. For one that doesn't have a fire on board, the one that hasn't been torpedoed, one that's sailing in smooth waters. When the going gets tough, those hardened Christians, not in a good sense, those tough Christians, not the fair weather Christians, the strong ones, they get going into action. So ignorance is the next reason why many abandon ship. There's panic and ignorance. They're blind to what is actually happening. And that ignorant person will spread the gossip. That ignorant person feels their spouse doesn't love them anymore. Well, really they do, but they just don't show it as much as on their honeymoon. And so the ignorant person begins to panic and look somewhere else for love. Ignorance is lack of knowledge, experience, information, or education. Lack of all that is the opposite of wisdom. And one of the things that causes Christians to abandon the will of God, the work of God, could be the marriage or their children or their faith or their holy walk or their church, or their commitment to the church. Many come to church, but they've abandoned commitment to the church. They've abandoned tithing. They've abandoned giving. They've abandoned missionaries. They'll come to church, but they have no concern for missionaries. Ignorance. You see, as Pastor William Shedd said, a ship is safe in a harbor, but that's not what ships are for. Unless it's a museum piece. Ships are meant for sailing. Ships are meant for the high seas. Ships are designed to encounter the storms. They're not meant to spend their existence in the harbor. And Christians are ignorant of that. Think it not strange, says God through Peter. Think it not strange, your fiery trial. As if some strange thing has happened to you. It's not strange. All those that live godly will suffer persecution. God has to chisel away at us. He has to transform us. He has to chasten us. Last Wednesday night in reading John's Bunyan, we came upon the scene where Christian and Hopeful came to a fork in the road. They didn't know which way to go. So instead of praying, they listened to a man called Flatterer who bid them follow him, and they should have dropped to their knees. They should have read the note that the shepherds gave them, but no, they followed Flatterer. They ended up caught in the net. Flatterer disappeared. There they were stuck, far away from the celestial city. Along came one of the shining ones, an angel. And in his hand he had a whip. And he removed the net from them, and then he whipped them, he scourged them. They got up. John Bunyan said, they thanked the angel for his kindness. I love that. I want to remember that. Remember that, friends. That God chastens the ones that he loves. Thank him for it. We thank you, angel. Thank you for that whip. Spurgeon said, I thank God for the hammer, the chisel, and the file. Friends, our journey as Christians will be a rough one. Because we have an enemy that will withstand us every step of the way. The world will hate us. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Only in Christ can you find peace. The peace that passes human understanding. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are four things here that we are sometimes very ignorant of, and that makes us panic. That makes us fear. That makes us abandon the path that leads to heaven. It's narrow. It's rough. What are those four things? Number one, in me you might have peace. There is peace in tribulation. You shall have tribulation. That's a promise. Okay? You shall have tribulation. As long as you're in this world, you shall have trouble. That's number two. But be of good cheer. That's number three. We forget that. We forget that our peace can only be found in Christ. It's not in a beautiful, tranquil, sunny day. That peace does not come when there's smooth sailing. We forget that. We are ignorant of that. That our only peace is in Christ. We forget that we shall. We've been promised tribulation. We forget that we can be of good cheer. We forget. We are ignorant of what Jesus spoke to us. We don't want to believe what he spoke to us. Oh, that we would believe. When the Apostle Paul was on that Alexandrian ship headed for Rome in that storm, and he told them, don't abandon ship or we won't be saved. That was one of the fiercest storms they might have encountered on the Mediterranean Sea. Neither sun nor stars appeared for many nights. We could not steer the ship, writes Luke, so we let her drive. We had to throw out the tackling of the ship and much of the cargo of the ship. And Luke says, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But Paul said to the crew, no doubt while he's hanging on the mast there, okay, going back and forth like this, the wind blowing, the rain pelting,
He said, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for an angel of the Lord appeared to me this night and told me we'll all be safe." And I believe him. I believe the words of God. He was not looking at the things which were visible. He was looking at that which was invisible. The Christian, if you're ignorant of these four things, you will panic, you will fear, you will abandon something that God wants you to keep. You will look for greener grass in other pastures. You will not be faithful. You will not endure to the end. You will give up. In him only you have peace. You shall have tribulation. You can be of good cheer because, fourthly, he has overcome everything you have to face. Every disease he has overcome. Every temptation he has overcome. Every storm he has overcome. And another reason why Christians want to abandon a marriage or church or mission or abandon someone by simply not praying for them anymore. I wonder how many people we've abandoned by just crossing them off our prayer list. Another reason why, under the heading of ignorance, is because we think Christianity is a luxury ocean liner. That's what Christianity has become. A place of leisure, a place of fun and games. I was actually on a church website and it said, "Come to our prayer meeting and have fun." We never have fun at our prayer meeting. Sorry to disappoint you. We try to agonize, we try to shed tears. They don't always come. Come to our prayer meeting and have fun. This is what the Church of Christ has become. Place of entertainment. Place of relaxation. Friends, heaven is our place of relaxation. Yes, we have moments of it here. But heaven is the place of rest. The cruise ship has been defined as this. Let me ask you, is this your Christianity? Hassle-free. I don't want any problems. Entertaining, self-indulgent, relatively pointless tour with no objective beyond your own pleasure. Relationships exist for mutual satisfaction, and they tend to be shallow. I'll be your friend because you please me. You'll be my friend. I'll be your friend. You please me, vice versa. And they tend to be shallow. Hassle-free, entertaining, self-indulgent, relatively pointless tour with no objective beyond your own pleasure. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a luxury cruise vessel. It is a battleship. We are at war. The battleship, defined as this, mission-oriented, is a mission. It's not just pleasure, it's a mission, an objective. Spartan. Seaman First Class Steffens reporting for duty, Captain. "Tell me, where's the jacuzzi, sir?" "Get off my ship. There's no jacuzzi here. There's no swimming pool here. Get off my ship." Mission-oriented. Spartan. Focused. Self-sacrificing journey to achieve a victory for what is good and right and true. Relationships exist for the sake of the mission. They tend to be deep, forged in the heat of battle. See, on the cruise ship, you are served sumptuous meals, famous entertainers. Why, even Caleb has their cruise, okay, with famous Christian singers. On the cruise ship, you are served. On the battleship, you serve. And that's all the difference of the in the world.
Rear Admiral of the U.S. Navy, Julian Belton, wrote a book of a ship that he captained during the war called, the book is called The Ship That Would Not Die. He captained the Laffey. It was engaged by Japanese airplanes. It was struck with three bombs and hit by five kamikaze planes. Kamikaze is a suicide mission. And those planes are loaded with explosives. And he captained the ship, Captain Becton. Okay. Three bombs struck it. Five kamikazes struck it. It was on fire. It didn't sink. And one of the officers came to the captain and said, "Sir, should we abandon ship?" See, the captain has to give the order. The captain has to give that. Abandon ship. Not the first mate, unless the captain is out of commission. It's the captain. "Should we abandon ship, sir?" And his answer is very famous, recorded history. "We still have guns that shoot. I'll never abandon ship as long as one gun will fire." They did not abandon ship. There's a time maybe God would have you abandon a church for another. Leave that church, discontinue your service there. But it's only when the captain commands. It's not because panic spreads. Or someone gossiped in your ear about someone else. But because the ship really maybe is sinking, or God just wants you somewhere else. The church is not a luxury cruise ship, but a battleship. There was a Christian who went to a conference, and the conference was entitled "The Role of the Church in Our Changing Culture." And the pastor was very adamant. He said, "The church is a battleship. We're going to war against all the powers of darkness." And after the conference, Christians got together around a table and they began to talk about it. They disagreed. One said, "Well, yeah, the pastor said, the preacher said the church is a battleship. I believe it's more like a hospital ship, which takes care of wounded people." Then another said, "Well, I believe the church is a fishing boat. We're to be fishers of men. And those fish are souls." And so they disagreed. Battleship, a hospital ship, or a fishing boat. But actually, they're all correct. For you see, on board every battleship, there's an infirmary. They take care of the sick and the wounded. And not just their own sailors, but also sailors they pluck out of the sea. Enemy soldiers, too. They pluck out of the sea. So it is a battleship with guns blazing, and that's what the church is to be. And we are a hospital ship, and we are a fishing boat. We are plucking souls out of the dark seas of sin. There was another definition of abandon that I waited to give you now. Number three, to yield oneself without restraint or moderation. To yield oneself without restraint or moderation. In order to keep from abandoning your family, your duty, those on your prayer list, if you have one, your church, your obligations to God, you have to abandon something else. You have to abandon yourself. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "If you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, give up yourself, abandon yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Oswald Chambers said, "The great word of Jesus to his disciples is abandon. If we have not abandoned to Jesus Christ, we are likely to be trapped on every hand by our complete ignorance of ourselves, and panic will result." Ignorance and panic. Panic leads us away from the control of God and leaves us not only beyond our own control, but possibly under the control of other forces. The sharks, the flames. The one safeguard is abandonment to the Lord Jesus, receiving his Spirit and obeying him. Abandonment to Christ. And if you are abandoned to Christ, you will not abandon your friends if they abandon you. You will not abandon your church because it's going through troubled waters. You will not abandon your spouse or your children because of difficulty. Ralph was telling me that when a family has a handicapped child, many fathers will abandon the family. Right, Ralph? You were telling me that. Hello? Is that right, Kim? Yeah. And I looked online, it's true, but also mothers will abandon their families too when a handicapped child is born. Okay. The only way to be faithful unto the end and not abandon the cause of Christ, for this cause we faint not, says the apostle, is to abandon ourselves to Christ every day, to daily take up that cross and follow him. Mom, you may recognize this photograph. It's the SS Oceanic. Remember that ship? It was built in Italy in 1965. Sailed from New York in 1966, and my mom, my dad, myself, my brother and sister were on her. We're sailing from Port of Manhattan to the Bahamas. You remember what happened on that cruise, right, Mom? What happened? Do you remember? Besides all the good food, and we hit a hurricane. And I've told you about this before. The hurricane is called Faith. We encountered 20, 30 foot, maybe 40 foot waves. That ship was tossed back and forth. People were getting seasick. It was, as little Silas would say, scary. Very scary. We were supposed to get off at Nassau in the Bahamas, but we couldn't. The waves were too great. And I think all of us wanted to somehow abandon that ship. But we couldn't. Where would you go? Jump overboard? You had to stick with it. You could not abandon that ship. That's the incident where my brother was sleepwalking and I went out to find him during the hurricane. I started to go out on deck, but the wind was so great. According to the report, the winds were over 100 miles an hour. So I dare not step foot on the deck. And I thought my brother didn't, was blown overboard. Finally, one of the stewards led me to the captain. The captain assured me that everyone was safe, and we found my brother asleep in my parents' bed. But I began to tell the captain how scary it was. Okay, I was like 14 or 15 years old then, I guess. Was that 66? Yeah, 15. And he assured me that the ship was built to withstand this storm. He told me something I didn't know. He said, underneath below the water line are huge fins that come out. They're deployed during a storm to stabilize the ship. And that comforted me. I spoke to the captain. He didn't say abandon ship. Though that's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be there. But he comforted me. I was ignorant of those fins beneath the waterline. I was ignorant of all the technology that was used to put this ship together to weather this hurricane. Ignorant. And because of ignorance, it led to panic in my heart. Disciples of Jesus Christ abandoned him because of ignorance. We read in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And of course, the disciples are thinking, we've got to eat Jesus. We can't do that. We can't eat him. We can't sink our teeth into his arms. We can't drink his blood. Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. You chew on my fingers, you chew on my arm, you chew on my toes, you drink all my blood, it won't profit you anything. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirits. And they are life. We take his flesh and blood spiritually. They did not understand that. They didn't understand that it was a spiritual event in their lives. Oh, it could be spiritual too if you actually eat him. But he was saying, no, the flesh profits nothing. It's faith in the blood of Christ. It's trusting in his broken body. And for that time, from that time, many of his disciples went back. They abandoned him. They walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter saying, I can't abandon you, Lord. I can't jump this ship. And what a stormy time it was for the disciples when Christ was facing crucifixion. They did abandon him in the garden temporarily, but then they gathered again in the upper room. Yes, Peter said, to whom else can we go? I couldn't jump off that ship. Where would I go? Don't abandon your faith. Don't abandon your first love as the Ephesians did. Don't abandon the work that God's called you to. Don't abandon your duty. Don't abandon his will for your life. Charles Spurgeon said, take care of giving up your first zeal. Beware of cooling in the least degree. You were hot and earnest once. Be hot and earnest still, and let the fire which once burnt within you still animate you. Do not abandon your first love. Do not abandon your first faith. And we'll close with Galatians 6, 9, and then we shall remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not abandon the will of God. And that's where we get the strength from abandoning the ship when the waters are troubled, when the marriage is rocky, when their business is crumbling. When your body is failing, we don't abandon because Jesus did not abandon. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, if we do not abandon the cause, if we do not abandon our prayers. Let's remember the Lord's death now. Abandon yourself. Abandon your will to his. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. How he abandoned heaven for you, so that we might abandon sin, that we might abandon our own ways. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, that it pleased you to have him bruised on our behalf. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming to do the will of your Father, not yours. That you abandon your will to the will of your Father. And you ask us to do the same thing. To abandon our life to you. So that we would never abandon a just cause. We would never abandon a brother or sister in need. We would never abandon your holy call upon our lives. Lord, you're the only one that tells us to abandon ship. And may we not succumb to panic and ignorance, as many are in these days. May we trust you fully. May we trust you wholly. In Jesus' name. In the same manner also Jesus took the cup and passed it among his disciples. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." A new beginning, a new start in my blood. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Drink in remembrance of him. We'll stand and be dismissed in prayer. Lord, so many times we have felt like giving up on ourselves, on someone else, maybe on you. The way is sometimes hard. But let us remember, Lord, that you promised it would be hard. But you also said that in you we can have peace. And we can be of good cheer. You have promised us these things. To be with us to the very end. Lord, help us to have the faith that doesn't really see that bad x-ray or that pink slip or the stormy seas all around us. Or people, Lord, we think our enemies. May we pity them rather than hate them. May we love them as we're commanded to rather than despise them. Lord, help us not to abandon this holy cause of following Christ. Only if we abandon ourselves to you. Complete, utter, total abandonment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you ourselves now, Lord. As you have given yourself to us, we give ourselves to you. We offer ourselves up in the name of Jesus. Amen. May God bless you, Richard.